Our text for this morning's message, as I purpose to begin a series on prayer, is Mark chapter 10, 13 to 16. We had done a series that I called Highlights in Mark earlier this year. In fact, I think I began that series last year. And in the providence of God, this is one of the passages that I did not cover as we looked at the highlights in Mark. So we'll be covering that today, Mark 10, 13 through 16. Let's look to God once again as we come to His Word. Father, again, we are so full of thankfulness that we have that sure Word, testifying of itself through your holy men throughout its pages, of its divine origin, authority. Father, we know that it is absolutely without error. It is infallible, fully trustworthy. And the Holy Spirit takes the Scriptures and illumines our minds to them, lifting up the things of Christ to us, instructing us in the ways of godliness. By it, we are complete. And so, Lord, as we come to this portion, we pray that we would realize those blessings together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 10, 13 through 16 reads as follows. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Well, the first thing I want to do, as indicated in your outline, is contrast being childlike and being childish. Paul to the Corinthians wrote, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." So does the Bible contradict itself, as so many skeptics want us to believe? No, there's a difference between childish things that should pass away, as the apostle says, and having that childlike heart, such as those children who came to Christ. That childlike heart which should never give way to adult hardness or meanness or rebellion. We have visiting with us this morning a dear friend of mine, a brother in Christ, and I feel free to use him to illustrate this. We have our coffee hour today. What if during the coffee hour you were to see me and my good friend Mr. Tomasulo arguing over the last donut, saying, "Well, that's my donut. No, I saw it first. Give me that donut." Well, you would rightly say that we were behaving very immaturely. Well, Jesus isn't telling us to be childish like that, to be being immature. But he's saying that we must be like children in the way that we receive the kingdom of God and enter into it. And so we're going to look at three aspects of the childlike heart. Being childlike concerning the one who hears, being childlike concerning oneself, and childlike dependence. First then, what do I mean when I say that we want to be childlike concerning the one who hears? Another contrast, the chief priests and scribes, when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry, they saw children crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And those hardened, apostate religious authorities became indignant. And they told the disciples they shouldn't allow the kids to do this. But Jesus, as he often did, quoted scripture. And he said, "Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." Those children had right thoughts about the only one who can answer that prayer request that is above all prayer requests, because Hosanna means, "Oh Lord, save." Those children are crying out, "Lord, save." They were looking to the only one who can answer that prayer, who can answer the prayer, the request of the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" The only one to whom David would come after his gross sin and after confessing and being cleansed, rejoice in God's forgiveness. What encouragement to the young and to the young at heart do we find in that account about the triumphal entry and in our text to come to Jesus? The chief priests and scribes, it says, were indignant at the children. Our passage says that Jesus was greatly displeased, or we could say indignant, that anyone would forbid the children to come. Our Lord Christ wants God's children of all ages to come freely to him unhindered. In his Sermon on the Mount, the Lord said, "If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more your heavenly Father? How much more will he give?" God wants to save and to bless even more than we want to receive. We could illustrate this as we consider our Lord outside the city of Jerusalem shortly before his passion. What did he do? He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you've been so rebellious, stoning the messengers of God. How often did I want to gather you, but you would not." Get illustrated if we think back to last week's scripture reading in Malachi 3, where in response to faithfulness to him, the Lord asks if he will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Our Father is wanting to bless us. A childlike heart is confident about the Father's love. It has a very high estimate of God's willingness to answer prayer. What are your thoughts about the nature of God when it comes to prayer? Do you think of God as one who is stingy and miserly, and you know, he's a tightwad. He doesn't want to bless and give. That was the attitude of the servant in our Lord's parable who received the one talent. Remember, the one received five and traded and did business and made 10. And likewise, the one who received two. But the one talent guy, the servant who received one talent, this is what he said when the master called them to account. He said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed." Do you pray not even expecting to receive anything from God? If so, don't be surprised if you don't. Because the Bible says without faith, without this childlike faith, it is impossible to please God. So a childlike heart is a heart filled with expectation. My Father is going to surprise me with wonderful blessings. I wonder what God has in store next. Let us learn to pray by thinking of God as we're taught to think of Him in Romans 8:32. What a precious promise this is. It says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" God the Father has already given His best. Anything else that He gives is far less of a blessing than the blessing of His Son sent to suffer and die and rise again, that we might become the children of God. Let's remember that we address in prayer Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Think as great as you will. God is able to do above and beyond that according to His good and perfect will. That's how we should think about the one who hears our prayers. That's how we should be before Him as children. The second aspect of a childlike heart is being childlike concerning oneself. Someone might say that children are naturally foolish and selfish. Well, I would agree with that biblical assessment. It says folly is bound up in the heart of a child. But I'd also point to the biblical solution. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. But let me offer two biblical examples of holy youth, and in one case, sinless youth. And that's, of course, our Lord Jesus. We can gain insight into how we should think of ourselves before God from seeing how those two youths thought of themselves before God. The first one is the boy Samuel. At 1 Samuel 3:10, that passage where the Lord is coming and speaking to Samuel, calling him, and he thinks it's Eli, and Eli sends him back. In chapter 3, verse 10, "Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" The holy child, Samuel, he had been given by his mother to the Lord in his infancy. He grew into the holy man, Samuel. He never questioned it when Eli instructed him to refer to himself as God's servant when Samuel spoke to God in prayer. That's how Samuel thought of himself, even as a child, before God. The second example is, of course, our Lord, and it comes from the only passage in God's Word that speaks of the boyhood of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2. When Joseph and Mary did not find the boy Jesus in the family caravan traveling home from Jerusalem from the feast, they were upset with him. They were upset that their 12-year-old son was not to be found among all the family members. And they were, "Why did you treat us this way?" Well, this is what Jesus said to them. You probably remember. He said, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Not referring, of course, to his stepfather, Joseph, but to God the Father, his eternal Father, who had sent him to do that business. So even as a boy, Jesus perceived that his purpose in life was to do his father's will. And that's how he thought of himself in his heart from his youth up. So what we're aiming at here in this message is laying a good foundation for our prayer lives, or like Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem, to rebuild that foundation in our lives if it has fallen down, a foundation, a basis, the base. How should we think about prayer? How should we think about God as we pray? How should we think about ourselves as we pray? So again, how do we think of the one to whom we pray? What is he like, this almighty hearer of prayer? And how do we think of ourselves as we relate to God in prayer? Do we dare think of God as our servant and prayer as our way of telling our heavenly servant what to do? Received something in the mail recently where the sender suggested we just kind of fill out on a card the things we wanted God to do for us and mail it back to them, of course with a donation, and, you know, giving the impression that, well, God's going to do whatever you want him to do. Or do we count ourselves like Samuel and Jesus as his servants? And do our prayers always have that underlying most important attitude, God, your will be done? The will, the attitude that Jesus had in Gethsemane. He didn't want to suffer, but he knew he had to. And so his prayer was, God, your will be done. Someone might object and say, well, as a Christian, I'm a royal son or daughter of the king. I'm not just a servant. Well, let that one know that sonship and servanthood are not mutually exclusive. If you're a Christian, yes, you're a son or daughter of God, but you're also a servant of God. Think of what Paul wrote about Timothy, Philippians 2:22, as he's telling the Philippians about Timothy. You know his, that is Timothy's, proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Timothy was like Jesus, who did the work his father gave him to do, who did as Jesus did when he said, my father has been working until now, and I have been working. John 5, verse 17. Let me read from the second shortest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 131. It says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. That's how a childlike heart is before God, in whom it hopes with joyous expectation. Well, the third aspect of a childlike heart is childlike dependence. A childlike heart is one utterly dependent on God. I think we live in a society where rugged individualism and being independent is highly prized. Well, there might be a place for that in certain ways, but as childlike Christians, we want to not only acknowledge, but rejoice in our complete dependence upon God. Illustrations of it abound in the natural world. A classic one is the unreasoning baby bird in the nest, fully dependent on its equally unreasoning parents to bring food to that nest, and God faithfully causes that to happen. And let's go back for a moment to our first aspect of the childlike heart, how we think about the one who answers prayer. Let's give glory and honor to God who is faithful even to the birds of the air, not one of which falls to the ground without him. Let's give glory to God in that way instead of believing the so-called laws of nature as if the lower creation functioned apart from God. It does not. Yes, there's regularity. There's things that happen again and again that we can anticipate and expect to happen. But it's not just sort of automatic. The God of providence is in control of all things at all times, both small and great. We could say he both mega manages and micro manages his creation. What an encouragement to prayer that is in itself. It's God's faithfulness that causes the sun to rise day after day. God's faithfulness is what causes food to grow from man and beast. God's faithfulness holds every molecule of the universe together. In him, all things consist. And so God's faithfulness is the bedrock of our confidence. And so a childlike heart doesn't say, what will I eat, or what will I drink, or what will I put on? Instead, it says, my heavenly Father knows that I need all these things. As surely as he knows that baby bird needs food, he knows that we have needs. It says, I'm going to rely on him. I'm going to depend on him. The original language word in our text in Mark, which is translated little children, is the same one from which the English word paedobaptism is derived. That is the covenant baptism of infant children of believing parents. It means very little ones, babes in arms. That's who they were bringing to Christ. They're not even aware that there's the possibility of any other kind of life than one of dependence. For a tiny child to be separated from its parents for even the shortest period of time can be a moment of terror or at least high anxiety. Jesus is saying that our dependence on God should be like that, the normal mode of life. And the thought of living outside of that, living somehow independently of God, should be a terrifying one to us. We're not independent of God. We are dependent upon him and should be joyful and delighted that that is the case. Well, our Lord goes on to say, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. We have a tendency to think of entering the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven strictly in terms of moving on to heavenly glory after this life. Not so. Yes, it includes that, of course. But eternal life is now for those in Christ. The kingdom of God is now. Jesus said these words in his high priestly prayer to his Father. This is eternal life, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Entering the kingdom is something that's done here and now. And how does one enter the kingdom? How does one enter the kingdom with that childlike heart? Well, that childlike heart hears that precious gospel message that comes to those who know that they are without hope because of sin and corruption that they see within themselves, the death that they know to be in them. And that glorious message comes that God did not spare his son, but sent him sent him into the world to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who gave his life upon that cross, not just as an example, not just as a martyr, but as the sacrifice once for all for sin. He took upon himself the penalty that was due to the righteous standard of God, the law of God, by those who were helpless. He took that penalty and paid it for them. And he rose from the dead because he accomplished that work. He accomplished the fullness of their justification. And so entering the kingdom is to come in that childlike faith. It says, whosoever believes on the Lord shall be saved. And so this is a message that might be coming to some here with power for the first time. It might be coming to those who know it well and is once again building in our hearts, rebuilding that childlike faith. Myself, I'm undone, I'm lost, but thank God I have Jesus Christ, my Savior. Once we're in the kingdom through that one way, that one who is the door of the sheep, who is the way, the truth, and the life, we keep entering the presence of the King in prayer, fully dependent on him, counting ourselves as his servants who delight to be about our Father's business, considering how loving and good he is. And just as our text concludes with Jesus blessing the children, so we know by faith that his hand of blessing is upon us as we wait on him in childlike faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let our prayer lives and all of our lives ever flow out of a childlike heart. Father, we pray that you would renew such a heart within us, that we have right views of you and your tender mercies and loving kindness as we come in prayer, that we would think of ourselves aright as we come in prayer, and that we would not only recognize but be joyful that, like the little birds and like all of your creation, we are utterly dependent on Almighty God. Lord, seal your word to our hearts. Increase our ability to pray as you would have us to. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.